right, page number 390 in your red church hymnal, My Hope Is Built. Tonight, I want to share some prayer requests with you before we go to the Lord in prayer. Let me pull up my note here, and you'll have to forgive me. I do carry my phone to the pulpit. Everybody knows that, and through the week, it's easier whenever I get calls to write prayer requests down on my phone, so you'll have to forgive me, but there is much to be praying about. I'd like the church to remember we've made mention of several Sunday, and so please remember these. Let's please remember Sister Faye's daughter, Gina, that God would help her and touch her. We had an update from Sister Faye after going to the doctor yesterday. I think what it comes down to, she's going to have to keep a cold compress on it, and they're going to have to reevaluate it once the swelling and inflammation goes down. But there, as far as I understand, there is a crack in her lower lumbar. It is fractured, but really don't know, I think, what they're going to do yet until the swelling goes down. So remember her. I'd like the church to please remember Sister Tammy Stockton's cousin Arthur Maness, as he is struggling with cancer. Let's also continue to remember Daryl Hill. He's made quite a good recovery from where he was in the hospital with his lung infection, but remember him. And then most of you probably got the one call yesterday. Miss Natalie Karen McDonald's cousin had a double vasectomy today, and I've not heard any report on that, but she has double breast cancer, and so please pray for her. And then also Jessica Lemons, family of Sister Brenda Ladd, as she's recovering from heart surgery this past week. Also, please remember Sister Mary Ann Sexton's father as he's struggling with lung cancer that's come back. Let's please not fail to remember him in our prayers and his family and Sister Mary Ann. Please remember these. Let's pray for our service tonight, that God would help and touch us. We don't meet here just for fun, but we meet here to be encouraged and challenged in the Lord. So let's pray for this. Are there any other requests at this time? Sister Cynthia? Please pray for Miss Margarita. Chemo starts Friday. Remember her, especially Friday. Let's pray for Miss Tammy. Didn't realize that.
Late when our sister went to school, this daughter passed away. I think her name's Amy.
Jones Gray. I heard about this. One of my coworkers was friends with her. Let's pray for this family. She had COVID in January, I think, and her complications. Yes, yes. Yes, so they thought she had complications. They thought she was doing better, and they went back to the hospital, just a middle-aged woman, and passed away. Please pray for this family. Anything else? Let's go to the Lord in prayer tonight. Father, Lord, we thank you for the privilege to be found in your house tonight. Lord, we do thank you for those that have gathered here. Lord, we pray, God, for each of these requests that have been made known. Lord, for those in our church family, Lord, those in our families, God, that are suffering with sickness and illness, Lord, we call out their names to you tonight. Lord, we pray for Natalie, Lord, in recovery of the surgery. Lord, we pray for Jessica tonight, Lord, that you would touch her in recovery of heart surgery. Lord, we pray for Gina tonight, Sister Faye. Lord, we call out their names to you. Lord, we pray, God, for Marianne Hill, Lord, that you would touch her. Lord, we pray, God, for those suffering with cancer. Lord, for Brad Clark and others, Lord, that are in need of your touch. Miss Margarita, that you would touch her as her chemo treatment start Friday. Lord, that you'd be with her. Lord, we pray for this family, the family of Miss Amy that has passed away. Lord, that you'd touch and help them. Lord, give them strength and grace. Be glorified even through this, Lord, that you would work and accomplish what you please. Lord, give comfort to their family. Lord, we pray for our Awana tonight. Lord, I pray if there's one soul over there, Lord, not saved. Lord, I pray, God, that you would touch the teachers. May they witness to them. And Lord, I pray that they would come to know you before it's too late. Help us as a church to be encouraged in the Lord and to strive, Lord, to serve you deeper, to know you better through your word. Lord, there's so much that we've failed, Lord, to mention or remember tonight. We pray for Johnny tonight. We pray for Jerry tonight. Lord, so many others that are in need of your touch. Lord, we pray, Lord, for healing according to your will. Lord, we do love you. We thank you for all you've done. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, Brother Tweed's going to read our missionary report tonight. He's down the wheel, so we're not going to make him go up the ramp.
Got a flat tire. Ain't that something? Nah, actually, my boys actually hit it with the car. So it's a wobbling right now. I'm like, hopefully I don't go down myself.
Sweet, were you on it?
Huh?
Were you on it when he hit it?
Yeah. That's good. Yeah, exactly. All right. This is from Brother Mark Byers from Liberty Baptist, and he's a missionary to Germany. In January and February, his mission letter. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, these past 2 months have been very fruitful. God has blessed me with several meetings in Tennessee, Georgia, and North Carolina. I'm so thankful for the precious opportunities to share my calling and Germany's need for the gospel. Also, 4 new supporters have taken me on. I am now at 65% of my needed support. So I am so blessed to be where I am now. Please keep me in prayer as now I begin March mission conference season. March will be a very busy month full of mission conferences. I am so excited to see what God has in store. Please pray for travel and safety, and that my support will increase. Please keep Naomi and myself in your prayers as we are now planning our wedding. I'm so grateful for all the kind words of encouragement and congratulations since we have been engaged. We want to glorify God in all that we do, and that's from Brother Mark Byers.
Brother Mark was, we were the first church before I came here to take on Brother Mark, if I'm correct. And so Brother Mark's going to be getting married soon. And he's met him a wonderful, wonderful girl who has already had a heart for Germany before she met him. And the Lord's put them together. So we praise the Lord for that. Good to hear his report. I'd like you to stand to your feet again. And this time, take your soul-stirring songs and hymns. Soul-stirring songs and hymns. And turn to page 466. And we'll sing to the best of our ability. I said 466. I meant 448. That's what I meant. Don't worry about what I said. Worry about what I meant, right? 448. Brethren, we have met to worship. Sing it to the best of our ability tonight. This choir leader and get another one. Amen. I jump in and out of verses like I've just never seen before. But anyway, I love that song. And I hope that you have met to worship tonight. And you know, something I realized is that when we worship the Lord, we can worship the Lord everywhere. You worship the Lord while you work. You can worship Him whenever you resist temptation. That's worship. You worship God in obedience. But here we come to worship in prayer. We worship in song, and we worship in preaching. A lot of times we don't think of preaching as a form of worship, but it is. Preaching is taking the Word of God and what it means, and drawing the meaning of God's Word out of the Scripture. And whenever the preacher does that, that exhortation, that explanation, will bring excitement and worship, so that you worship when you understand it, and I worship as I'm preaching it to you. And so church ought to be a spirit of worship throughout the whole thing. And then even into the invitation to the closing prayer, it should be worshiping Jesus Christ. And so I hope that you have come to worship tonight. You may not have had the best day, or you may have not been in the heights of the clouds of glory today, but you can still worship the Lord by honoring Him. So if anybody has a song, we invite you to sing that tonight if the Lord's laid that on your heart. But the rest of you, I invite to take your Bibles and turn to Genesis chapter 6. Yes. Yes, even when we land on the wrong verse. beyond the tree, amazing pity, grace unknown, love beyond degree? The answer is yes, it was for crimes that I had done. Genesis chapter 6, you can stand in honor of the reading of God's word. We're reading about a man tonight who found that grace in the eyes of the Lord. Genesis chapter 6, we're going to do our best to finish the chapter tonight. We'll begin in verse 13. We've been seeing so far the wickedness of man before the flood and how God felt about it. We've seen how God felt about it. Now tonight, we're going to see what God did about it. Verse number 13, "And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me. For the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Rooms shalt thou make in the ark, and shalt pitch it within and without with pitch. And this is the fashion which thou shalt make it of. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, the breadth of it 50 cubits, and the height of it 30 cubits. A window shalt thou make to the ark, and in a cubit shalt thou finish it above, and the door of the ark shalt thou set in the side thereof. With lower, second, and third stories shalt thou make it. And behold, I, even I, do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, wherein is the breath of life, from under heaven, and everything that is in the earth shall die. But with thee will I establish my covenant, and thou shalt come into the ark, thou and thy sons, and thy wife, and thy sons' wives with thee. And of every living thing of all flesh, two of every sort shalt thou bring into the ark to keep them alive with thee. They shall be male and female. Of fowls after their kind, and of cattle after their kind. Of every creeping thing of the earth after his kind. Two of every sort shall come unto thee to keep them alive. And take thou unto thee of all food that is eaten, and thou shalt gather it to thee, and it shall be for food for thee and for them." Verse 22, what's the first three words? "Thus did Noah. According to all that God commanded him, so did he." I want to preach tonight upon the subject of God's dealings with Noah. I didn't really know how to title it, so I give it that. But really what we're just going to be looking at is we're really reading about God's dealings with Noah before the flood. There's several things I want to point out to you tonight concerning this. I pray they'll be of help to you. You can be seated. Father, thank you, Lord, for the reading of your word. Lord, I pray that you would help me to preach it, to explain it, to exposit it, Lord, to lay it out plainly before your people that we may be enriched by it. And Lord, would we apply it to our hearts in 2022 and obey it in our generation? Lord, give us strength and courage. It's a great task. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. In the previous verses, as I've said before we read, in the previous verses from verse 1 to verse 13, where we've been studying in chapter 6, we have seen everything that sets the stage for the flood. So far, we preached three sermons in Genesis 6, and each of these really set the stage for the flood. We've seen three things that have set the stage. We've seen, number one, an ungodly world. We've seen, number two, a godly Noah, and we've seen, number three, God. We've seen his reaction to the ungodly world and his reaction toward godly Noah. And these three things, an ungodly world, a godly Noah, and God, these three things set the stage for the flood. We have seen a terribly wicked world devolve into all kinds of immorality and godlessness. We have seen a perfectly holy God grieved to his heart by man's sin, and we've seen his resolution to wipe them out and utterly destroy them. And then we saw one godly man named Noah, who through faith found grace and favor in the eyes of the Lord. So this is what has set the stage for the flood. We've really seen, we've seen the ungodly world, godly Noah, and we've seen God's feelings towards them. We've seen God's feelings. And so now tonight, beginning in verse 13, I want us to see the shift in the chapter. Not only do we see how God felt about these two things, but now we see what God is going to do about these two things. You know what God felt towards an ungodly world? He felt wrath, holy indignation. And so out of his wrath, the action that will be produced is judgment. God's wrath always produces God's judgment. What did he feel? Wrath. What was he going to do as a result of his wrath? He was going to judge. On the other hand, we have godly Noah. What did God feel towards Noah? Well, he didn't feel wrath, but he felt favor towards Noah. It says Noah found what? Grace, favor in the eyes of God. That word grace has to do with the kindness of God, the love of God that is undeserved, that is unmerited. So God felt wrath towards an ungodly world, and he felt favor and love towards Noah. And so now what he felt is going to bring about two things. His wrath is going to bring about judgment, and his grace is going to bring about salvation. What God felt is wrath, and yet he felt grace. What did God do? He's going to judge, and he's going to save at the same time. So in verse number 13, we're just going to jump right in tonight. We've seen how God felt about all this. Now we're going to see what God did. I want you to notice four things tonight. And I want you to notice that everything that God did from verse 13 to verse 22, it all concerned Noah. That seems kind of obvious. This is going to seem like a no-brainer, but it's important that we understand this. God has an ungodly world that he's going to judge, and he has a godly man that he's going to save and his family. And so God's going to bring about this plan of judgment and salvation at the same time. But notice in verse 13, God said unto Noah, God does not go to the ungodly world and tell them that he's going to judge them. God doesn't do that. God doesn't send angels through the sky to deal with the world and preach to them, and then he deals with Noah separately. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? Is that everything God did, even his judgment, he confided in Noah, the godly man. He did not confide in the world concerning anything, whether that be his wrath or his favor, his salvation, or his judgment. Everything that he said and everything that he did dealt primarily with Noah. Can I say that is still how God deals in the world today? I guess I want you to understand this because it's still applicable today. God, although he is affected by all men and he is going to either judge or save all men, God does not deal directly with the ungodly, with the ungodly world. God always has a vessel through which he deals with men. He had Noah. In the days of Noah, God came to Noah and said, I will destroy the earth. He didn't go to the whole world and tell them that. He told them through Noah. In the days of Abraham, God set Abraham aside as his man. And do you know when God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah? He didn't go to Sodom and Gomorrah and tell them. Whether you like it or not, he didn't. But you know who he told first? He told Abraham. He said, shall I not tell Abraham? I paraphrase, and we'll look at this later, but in Genesis 18, God confided in Abraham about the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah before it happened. God confided in Noah, God confided in Abraham, and also God confided in Israel. See, God's always had a remnant through which he works in the world, whether it was Noah, Abraham, and then later on it was the nation of Israel. God did not deal directly with the heathen, or the pagan, ungodly nations, but he chose to confide in Israel and use them. Who's God using today? He's using the church. God's not sending angels across the world to preach the gospel, is he? He's not going to the heathen in the jungles of of Africa and telling them of judgment. He has confided and shown these things unto his church. and it's our job to carry it forth. So notice everything that he did concerned Noah only. I want you to notice four things tonight, and I hope they'll be of a help to you. Number one, the Lord confided in Noah concerning judgment. Number one, God confided with Noah. Noah was a man that found grace in the eyes of the Lord. He's a picture of a Christian. And so everything God tells Noah to do, and he tells Noah about, this applies to you and I. Number one, God confided in Noah. Although we have already read of God's resolve to judge the world, this is the first time Noah's hearing about it. Look in verse 13. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Don't take it for granted. We read this chapter, and we say, well, of course Noah should know what he's talking about. He's going to flood the world, right? Hasn't Noah read the Bible? Remember, at this point, Noah has not heard the first word from God. The first thing God tells him is, I'm going to destroy the earth. So in verse 13, this is new to Noah. This is new to him. Certainly, they did understand that God was going to judge. They did understand that. Enoch, the great-great-great-grandfather of Noah, preached about God's coming judgment one day. So they knew that there was coming a judgment, but in verse number 13, this is different. God is explicitly coming to Noah and confiding in him and telling him that judgment is coming, not just generically, but it's about to happen. This is about to take place. God's confided in him. Do you realize God's done the same thing for us? Do you realize we have an imminent warning from the Lord Jesus Christ that he is coming again to judge, that there's coming a tribulation, a rapture, and then the second coming? And it's not just generic, it's not just someday, but he said in the last days, and he said, ye are in the last days. In other words, my return is imminent. God confided in Noah about imminent, close destruction. And in the same way, God has confided in us. Look at what he says in verse 13. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me. That's a very interesting phrase. The end of all flesh is come before me. What does that mean? What he's saying is, in other words, God is saying, Noah, I can delay judgment no longer. In other words, I have been long-suffering toward man. I've given them space to repent, and now the end is come before me. In other words, I cannot delay my judgment. Man has flooded the earth with filth to the point that I now must flood the earth to cleanse it of this filth. The language that God is using here, the end of all flesh has come before me, almost suggests that they forced God's hand. It has come before me. And let me say this plainly. Nobody forces God's hand, literally. But what he's saying is, enough is enough. That's what he's saying. I have to do what I have to do. In a sense, man can force the hand of God. Not that we control God, but man can become so rebellious, so wicked, that God is left with no other choice and no other alternative than to judge. If anything, that phrase really portrays the long-suffering of God. God doesn't delight in judgment. He doesn't want to judge. He wants to do everything but judge. But there comes a time when the long-suffering is exhausted and he must judge, or he's not God. He must judge. He must fulfill that role. He said, the end of all flesh has come before me. God confided with Noah about that. God didn't send angels to preach this message to the world. He could have, in verse 13, everything he said to Noah, he could have said to everybody. But he didn't. He told it to Noah. Why is that? I'm not sure exactly the eternal purposes of God, but let me give you these verses. In Psalm 25, verse 14, it says, the secret of the Lord is with them that fear him. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him. You may not like this, but the truth of the matter is that God will confide in those that confide in him. And those that do not confide in him have no right to hear from him. That's our thought, isn't it? You know, we always wonder about all the people that will stand before God one day. And what will their questions be? Will there be somebody that will get let off the hook at the judgment day? And maybe they'll have an excuse for God that's good enough where he can't judge them. And the truth of the matter is this. Anybody that will tell God, I don't feel like you told me what was going to happen. I don't feel that I really know. You know, God has the right to say, you never confided in me. I have the right not to confide in you. That's hard to get your mind around. But anybody can feel after God, whether they know him or not. In Acts 17, Paul said to the Athenians who worshipped all kinds of idols and graven images, he said, I declare unto you the unknown God. If you will happily feel after him, you shall find him. God will confide in those who fear him, who search for him with their hearts. And so God did that for Noah. In Genesis 18:7, God did the same thing for Abraham. Whenever God was going to judge Sodom and Gomorrah, he said in Genesis 18:7, and the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do? In other words, Abraham, he was a friend of God. He was a man that had faith in God like Noah. And just like Noah, God said, before I judge, I need to let my friend know. Isn't that something? That's just amazing to me. God chooses to confide in men that trust in him and fear him. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him. In Amos chapter 3, verse 7, just listen to this verse. It says, surely the Lord God will do nothing, but he revealeth his secret unto his servants, the prophets. In other words, Amos 3:7 says, God is not going to do anything unless he first reveals what he's going to do to his servants and his prophets. You know what I find? I guess what I'm trying to point out is that for those who find grace in the eyes of the Lord through faith, like Noah, those that are saved, those that have entered into a relationship and friendship with God, there is a confidence between God and them that other men do not have. That's an amazing thing. That you and I can be brought into such a close relationship with the Lord that he would tell us his secrets that he would not tell all the world. Do you realize that is your great responsibility and privilege? To converse with God, to have him put his confidence in you about things. Please take note of this and understand this. God confided in Noah, just like he confided in Abraham, just like he confides in his servants and the prophets. That doesn't mean that God shared this secret with Noah to be kept in private. God didn't share this with Noah so that Noah could keep it a secret as well. Please understand this when I say that. God confided in Noah so that Noah could proclaim what God confided in him. I'm not saying that we are to have a secret religion, a private relationship with God, where God confides in us through his word, and we learn his word, and we learn it, and learn it, and learn it, and we don't tell nobody. That's not what I'm saying. What you need to understand is that God confided in Noah so that Noah could be a proclaimer of God's secrets. In other words, God could have told the whole world, I'm going to judge you. And he did tell the whole world, but he did it through Noah. In other words, God could have done it himself, but he chose to funnel his announcement through his servant. and he let Noah do the honors, is what he did. Because whether you realize it or not, it was an honor. Any time that you and I can speak on behalf of God, that is an honor, is it not? Whether that's a decree of judgment, a decree of salvation, for us, we should be proclaiming both of them. That's an honor. Noah did that. You say, how do you know that Noah told everybody? It doesn't say in these verses, but in 2 Peter 2:5, it says that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. God confided in Noah about coming judgment. His secrets, the secrets of the Lord, belong unto them that fear him. And then Noah took the secret and proclaimed it to the world. That's what God wants. In Ezekiel 3, verse 17, I want to read this to you. This is a convicting passage of Scripture for me. This is another reason why I know that Noah preached what God told him. In verse 13, God confided in Noah about coming judgment, and I know that Noah preached it. He didn't keep it to himself. In Ezekiel 3, verse 17, God says to Ezekiel the prophet, he said, "Son of man, I have made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore, hear the word at my mouth, and give them warning from me." You know what God's saying? Ezekiel, you fear me, you love me, you have faith in me. And so I'm going to tell you something that I've not told everybody. I'm going to confide in you. The secret thing belongeth unto them that fear him. God will not do anything unless he first reveals it unto his prophets. Ezekiel, I'm going to tell you some things that are going to happen and give them warning from me. He said, I'm telling you so that you may tell. Look in verse 18. "When I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him not warning, nor speakest to warn the wicked from his wicked way, to save his life, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand." I know we are aware of this. We always talk about that if we don't witness, their blood's required, and we've heard that. But this is the first time that I have consciously read that verse and realized that was in a verse of Scripture where he explicitly told Ezekiel, "I'm going to judge all these folks, and I want them to know it, but it's through you. I'm not doing it through angels or speaking from the heavens from a microphone. I'm giving you my message to give to them. And if you do not give it, their blood will be upon your hands." That is a serious commission. Noah was a preacher, a prophet. That's how I know. Noah was the same as Ezekiel. He was a watchman. He was set to guard the people and to warn them of coming judgment. God confided in Noah so that Noah might preach to the world. Do you realize what is happening here? Noah, so far, all he was a recipient of God's grace. Noah had faith in God in the midst of a wicked generation, and so God gave him grace. What God's doing is God is now adding unto Noah's life. Noah is not only now a recipient of grace who's going to be saved, but in verse 13, Noah became an ambassador. Noah was somebody who found grace in the eyes of the Lord. He saved. God's not going to judge him. That's great. But now God is adding unto the life of Noah. He's now not only a saved man who's found grace in the eyes of the Lord, but now he is a man with a message. When God revealed Noah that message in verse 13, Noah's life would never be the same. Because when God reveals something to us, we become accountable for what we do with it. God said, "Listen, not you. Yes, you found grace in my eyes through faith, and that's great, but these people haven't. And I'm giving you this message that destruction's coming for you to tell them. You are now my ambassador." We need to realize as a church that we are not only the recipients of God's grace. If you're saved, you're not just saved from the flood, if you will, but God has given you, entrusted you with his word. And you're not only a recipient of his grace, you are now an ambassador for him on a mission. That changes our whole life. Do you understand that? The truth that God has revealed to you. Would everybody say and raise their hand, you understand Christ is coming soon. Raise up your hand. You understand it's appointed unto man once to die. If you believe that, say amen. And if you believe that after this comes the judgment, would you say amen? Everybody understands when somebody goes to hell, they can't go back, right? Because we know that, our life is not the same. You can't go to work the same way that you did before. Because you are going to work with a message in your heart. And if you do not tell folks, you're not just going about your life anymore. You are hiding the secret that God has confided in you with. I mean, that is a serious weight. If you are not raising up your kids with the message of the gospel. And Sister Sarah, I commend you for being here tonight when you can with your three boys, and we love them. And some of you are parents, and some of you have kids in the Awana, and you've got grandkids. Kids, your kids are your first ministry to win them to the Lord. And you can't control them. I know that, but God's given you a message to give to them. And if we fail to raise up our kids in church, in the fear of the Lord, in the Word of God, praying for their souls. I'm saying that when God gives us this message, it changes everything about our lives. From work to parenting, everything changes. Noah was not only a man that was saved by grace, he was now an ambassador, a preacher with a mission, with a commission. And that same mission is ours. Turn to a second. Turn to Colossians in chapter number 1. God confides in those who fear Him. Our understanding of the gospel, the world doesn't understand it. You know what the Bible says? That the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us it is the power of God. You know why? God's confided in us about His message that the world doesn't understand. And it's our job to proclaim it. Colossians chapter number 1. I pray that it's making sense tonight. Colossians chapter number 1. And verse number 26. Actually, let's go back. Go back to verse 24. Paul is talking about, he is encouraging the believers at Colossae to continue in the faith, to be moved not away from the hope of the gospel. Verse 24, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church, whereof I am made a minister. According to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. Even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but is now made manifest to his saints. Now, I know that's hard to understand, but if you understand the context, Paul's talking about the gospel. And he refers here to the gospel as the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints. That's you. You see the application? Noah, the message that God had for the world, God gave it to Noah so that he might proclaim it. The gospel, which is what the world needs to know, God has given that to us, his saints. It's been hid from the world. It's manifest unto us. Now look in verse 28. Whom we preach. We don't keep it a secret. We don't keep it inside and in the palms of our hands under a bushel, rejoicing that we and we only understand the gospel. No, it is our labor. Having understood the mystery of the gospel, it is now our labor to preach. And what's the next phrase? Warning every man. And teaching every man in all wisdom that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Noah's mission is yours. God's confiding in Noah is the same as what God's confided in you. And it let you understand. And now it is your job to take this and to tell people about it. We can go back to Genesis. We'll try to move quickly to get through the rest of these verses. That was really the main thing tonight that I hope that we've made sense of. To see what God is not just saving Noah, but he is making Noah an ambassador for him. And in the same way, God has saved us, but that's not the end. We are given his secret, and we are to be his ambassadors, his proclaimers. In Genesis 6, notice not only God confided in Noah, but notice God commanded Noah to build an ark. So God confided in Noah, and God commanded Noah to build an ark. Noah had a preaching ministry and a building ministry. A labor of word and a labor of deed. And not only what he said, he was to speak the word of God, but what he did, what he was going to do, was also going to be a testament to the Lord. He was going to convince the world by what he said and what he did. Preaching the Lord and building an ark for the Lord. And that is to be our lives. God has not only confided in us concerning his secrets, but he's also commanded us to build an ark for him, if you will. To build a ministry, to build the church. Now, in that same sense, Christ is the cornerstone of the church. Christ has bought the church. Christ is really the one building the church, but we get to partake in that labor. And that is what Noah pictures. We'll just be brief and quick. Look in verse 14. Number one, the structure of the ark. He was commanded to build it. Notice its structure. He said, I want you to make it, number one, out of gopher wood. And then number two, put rooms in it. Rooms shalt thou make in the ark, and shalt pitch it within and without with pitch. He said, this is the structure. I want you to make it out of gopher wood. By the way, we don't know what gopher wood is. Nobody's quite sure exactly what wood this was. We know it's called and translated gopher wood. And there's many suggestions, but nobody can authoritatively say what wood it was. All we know is he said, make me an ark. That word ark, it's similar to the word boat, but it's not exactly the same. It portrays more of the word of just a chest, a box. Just make me a box. Many people, and we can't even go into the apologetics of it tonight, there's so many people are so skeptical of the ark, and how could Noah build a boat that big, and how could he do it, and this and that. Friend, something just to help us think about it, it was real simple. God said, make a box. It doesn't have to go nowhere. It doesn't have to go across the world. It doesn't have to wind up in a seaport. It has to float, and it has to come back down. Okay, so that simplifies it. God said, I want you to make a box. I want you to make sure there's plenty of rooms in it. And I want you to seal it within and without. Take you some pitch, some tar, and I want you to seal it up so there's no cracks, no leaks. Notice not only the structure of it in verse 14, but notice the shape of the ark in verse 15. This is the fashion which thou shalt make it of. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, the breadth of it 50 cubits, and the height of it 30 cubits. Cubits are anywhere from 18 to 21 inches. They would measure from a man's elbow to the tip of his middle finger, and it would vary from different cultures that we study. It could have been anywhere from 18 to 21 inches. So if I've translated this into feet, just to give you a perspective, this boat was around 450 feet long at the most, or at the least. It was 75 feet wide. It was 45 feet tall. Brother Sammy is probably one who could appreciate these measurements and understand how big of a boat this was, being a builder. 450 feet long, Brother Sammy. I don't know how long this church may be across, maybe 200 foot across, maybe, or 100 foot. I have no idea on measurements, but I can tell you this is a humongous boat. And this is at the least. If we were to turn the calculation up to 21 inches instead of 18, it could have been 525 feet long, 87 and a half feet wide, 52 and a half feet high. It was a humongous boat. Let me give you this, and we'll keep moving. This is just interesting things about the Word of God. Do you realize Noah's Ark was the largest vessel, seagoing vessel, ever built until the late 1800s? Nobody ever built a boat near that big until the late 1800s. Until 1858, the largest vessel recorded was only 240 feet long. That's half. Now, here's what's amazing. After 1860, men started beginning to build boats bigger than Noah's Ark. You know what they found out? They discovered that the best ratio, the best building ratio for a large boat, a cargo type ship, the best ratio for stability in the ocean was to have a 30 by 5 by 3 ratio by height, length, and width. And what we find out is that that is the ratio that Noah built the ark to. The most stable way that a man could build a large cargo ship to make it in the ocean, Noah knew it. He built it. Listen, we've not built a boat that big since then for thousands, almost 6,000 years since then. And Noah did it. He had one shot to do it right. You know what this is? This is a testament that God truly told Noah to do it and that this book is truly God's word. This isn't a made-up story with random measurements given. This is something proven by science. This was a literal working boat that could really work. Enough for that. We'll keep moving. He said, I want you to. This is the structure of it, the shape of it. Now look in verse 16 at the specifics of it. He said, a window shalt thou make to the ark, and in a cubit shalt thou finish it above, and the door of the ark shalt thou set in the side thereof, with lower, second, and third stories shalt thou make it. He said, number one, put a window in it. Number two, put a door in it. Number three, put three, it's going to be three stories in it. You know what? God's a God of the details. When God tells us to do something, he'll tell us how. When God tells us how to build his church, he tells us how. When God told Noah how to build the ark, God didn't leave Noah with any doubts as to how to do it. He said, go for wood, seal it within and without, put rooms in it, three stories in it, a window, a door in it, and make it this long, this wide, this tall. If nothing else, just be amazed at the detail that God gives us in his commandments. I'll point this out and we'll try to keep moving. This is just for understanding of Scripture. People have often wondered what the window was. It says, a window shalt thou put in the ark, and a cubit, and in a cubit thou shalt finish it. That's not a very big window. 18 to 21 inches by 18 to 21 inches for one big ark. I don't know exactly. Nobody knows exactly. But if I could, it was something that was pointed out to me as I was studying this, is that this window might be a little different than what you think. Look there in verse 16. A window shalt thou make to the ark, and in a cubit shalt thou finish it above. It might be that God is suggesting a window that goes all the way around a cubit from the top of the ceiling. Sort of like an eave would be ventilation in a house, and it goes all the way around. It could have been a window furnished all the way around for ventilation, a cubit under the roof. Whether it is or not, I don't know. I can tell you this, God, if he was going to provide for them, he could let all the fresh air they needed come in through a cubit by cubit window in the top. We do know that there was a window somewhere that God let Noah release the birds from and they came back to. We don't know, but I think that it could very well be a window that spanned the top, the across the top for ventilation of the ark. What I'm trying to say is it's very feasible, this ark. This isn't no fable. This isn't no fairy tale. God commanded Noah to build an ark, and that's what Noah did. That actually happened. Do I doubt it? I don't doubt it a bit that that's what Noah did. Notice number three, the Lord confided in Noah. The Lord commanded Noah to build an ark. Then the Lord clarified his message to Noah. Look in verse 17. God said, I'm going to destroy the earth, build an ark. And then after he tells them to build an ark, verse 17, he said, just in case you forgot, verse 17, and behold, I do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, wherein is the breath of life from under heaven, and everything that is in the earth shall die. You know what I think God's saying? He told him, I'm going to destroy the earth. Now build this ark, and don't forget, I'm going to destroy the earth. You know what I think God reiterates that for? He is clarifying his message so that Noah will not forget as he's building this ark. Every nail that he drives, every piece of lumber that he cuts, every tree that he cuts down, he remembers the words, behold, I do bring a flood of waters. You know, I think it would be very good if we'd reiterate God's message to us again and again, that we wouldn't forget it, that we wouldn't forget why we're here, that we wouldn't forget our responsibility as Christians. Behold, God will judge the earth. Our message is clear, abundantly clear, is it not? The Word of God has made it abundantly clear to us what God is going to do, the judgment that awaits sinners. And you know what God wants to clarify? He wanted to make sure they knew He was the one sending the judgment. He didn't want them to think this flood was a natural occurrence. He wanted them to know, I'm the one doing it. We don't need to be neglectful of telling sinners that God will judge them. God wants men to know that He will judge them. We try to say it every other way besides that. God will judge sinners. He wants people to know that. And they must before they know His grace. Behold. That word behold means to gaze, to look upon. Think about it for a minute. God will destroy the wicked. You know what that should do for us? 2 Corinthians 5:11, Paul said, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. That's why we do it. That's why we tell people about Christ, because we know His terror. And we don't want anyone to undergo that. And so I think that's what the Lord's doing with Noah. He's clarifying His message. Notice this last thing. We'll be done. The Lord confided in Noah. The Lord commanded Noah to build an ark. The Lord clarified His message to Noah. He reiterated it. And then lastly, the Lord covenanted with Noah. And Genesis chapter 6, verse 18, but with thee will I establish my covenant. In other words, you will have my covenant, my promise of salvation and grace. You will not perish. I will let you finish the ark. Finish the course. It'll be ready. There'll be not one hole in it before I send the flood. You'll be saved. This was God's covenant with him. These four things are yours if you're saved. If you're saved, the Lord has confided with you about the gospel in all of its parts, the good and the bad, God's grace and His wrath. It's your job to tell. The Lord has commanded us to do a work for Him, to build His church, to build His kingdom. The Lord has clarified His message to us. Why do we go to church again and again? To clarify God's message. Don't we get, our thoughts get muddled through the week? Muffed, our vision gets changed, we get sidetracked. Why, Revis, do I need to go to church again and again? To be clarified, His message again and again reiterated. And then lastly, God's covenant is ours. Aren't you grateful for that? With thee will I establish my covenant. It's not yours, it's mine. But I'm establishing it with you. That is God's promise to us. Noah is a picture of Christians. He was a Christian, a saved man. And this is our very situation today. Are we fulfilling our commission? Would you bow your heads and close your eyes while we prepare to play a song tonight? Father, thank you, Lord, for your word. I pray that we've made sense of it in some way tonight. I pray that the importance of it would be applied to our hearts, that we would see how important it is. it is to tell others about you, to realize the responsibility given us, the privilege we have. Lord, I fumble every time I stand in this pulpit. I fail to do justice to your word, but I realize that I must preach because you said in your word, woe is me if I preach not the gospel. Lord, we must tell others. Lord, equip your church, equip our church at Emory Heights to be a witness to the world on your behalf. Lord, we love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you keep your heads bowed for a moment? And I invite you tonight, if you need to pray, maybe you need to pray as I have to often. Lord, give me my burden back for souls and for sinners, for the gospel, for your message. Maybe you'd like to come pray for somebody you know that's not saved. Would you come tonight? Just stand with us tonight. Amen. Please remember, for anybody that can go, 6:30 visitation tomorrow night, and women's Bible study.